You have your Bibles with you this morning. Would you open them, please, to the fifth book in your Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, specifically chapter 6. During the month of August, we're in a sermon series entitled Faith in the Family. And we're looking at how you and I as parents and grandparents, maybe great-grandparents, can influence and impact our children's salvation and their subsequent walk with the Lord. Now, I know some of you are thinking people. And I know you're thinking, well, I'm not a parent. I'm not a grandparent. I'm not a great-grandparent. I'm not an aunt. I'm not an uncle. I think I'll take the month of August off. I'll be here, but I'm going to snooze a little bit because nothing applies to me. Oh, but it does. It does. Don't you go to sleep. Because you see, you're a member of two homes. Not just your home, but your church home. And the last time I took count, we've got about 100 young people over here. You're responsible for them. We got about 100 little folk over there. You're responsible for them. So if you don't have a family, quote, of little ones, you've got a church full of little ones. So you got a double responsibility. So you got to stay awake now. Aw, shucks. I know what you're thinking. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read there in just a moment. But in preparing for this message, I'd like to share with you two simple things, but profound things that I discovered. The first is by Gary Oliver. He wrote a book entitled Raising Kids to Love Jesus. And I want you to listen to what he said. Simple statement, but very profound. He said the primary goal of parents or grandparents isn't to be good parents or grandparents, but to be godly ones, to model a vibrant and vital relationship before our young people of the living God. Think about that. Our responsibility as parents and grandparents is not to be good at what we do, but to be godly, to be role models of a vibrant, vital relationship with a living God. And then, Reggie Joyner says in a book entitled Think Orange, these words, when it comes to entities that God has specifically created to make disciples of our children, there's only two: the family and the church. When it comes to entities, when it comes to things that God has specifically created to make a difference in the lives of our children, our grandchildren, there's only two: the home, the family, and the church. Pretty simple statements, but very profound in what they mean if we ponder them. From these two authors and these two books, I also see some other things that we can formulate out of that. Now, these are some principles that I want you just to hold on to before we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Principle number one: there is nothing more important, nothing more important for parents or grandparents than a child's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important for parents or grandparents to be involved with, to be influencing in, to be impacting for in the life of their children or grandchildren than a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents today spend a lot of time and money and effort on education. We want to put our kids in the best schools, and we want them to be exposed to the best teachers. We want them to not only finish high school, but go to college and then do post-college work. We want them to become famous intellectually. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the highest priority. Parents today want their children to be engaged in sports. So we spend a lot of time and money and effort making sure that they're over here to play for this team. They're over there to play for that team. It's a never-ending thing. They've got to get better and better and better, play more and more and more. But that's not the most important thing. Some of us spend a lot of time trying to protect our children from the social ills of our society. Some of us spend a lot of time and money and effort in trying to develop their social skills or give them material things or even give them travel experiences. But listen, what does the Bible say? What would it profit a man if you gave him the whole world and that man loses his own soul? So parents and grandparents, principle number one, and these all build on each other. The most important task that we have and the role that God has given us is to introduce our children to a living God whose name is Jesus and teach them how to walk with Him all the days of their life. Principle number two, there is no greater influence on a child's life spiritually than his or her two parents or grandparents. There's no greater influence on what our children will think about the Lord and do with the Lord. There's no greater influence than parents and grandparents in that aspect. Your church cannot overcome you. The school that you send them to cannot make up for you. Giving them Christian friends and giving them Christian things is no substitute for you. Parents and grandparents, in many ways, we are fashioning and forming our children spiritually. And what they become is what we really made them. Thirdly, there's no greater influence on parents and grandparents influencing their children or grandchildren than the church. Parents influence, grandparents influence their children, but who influences the parents and the grandparents? The church. That's why it's of the highest priority that you make sure you choose the right church. Because the choice you make in regard to church is going to determine in many ways the parent and the grandparent you will be and what will the children and grandchildren become. It's amazing when you talk to some parents and grandparents how cavalier they are about church. Oh, well, little Johnny's 6 years old. We're going to let him choose which church he wants to go to. Have you ever heard anything so crazy? Would you let your 6-year-old son choose what doctor he's going to? Would you let him choose what dentist he's going to? You say, Pastor, of course not. What does a 6-year-old know about medical work and dental work? You're exactly right. Thank you for proving my point. And yet so many of us allow our children and grandchildren to choose the church we're going to go to. And then we wonder why they come out less than we desire. Where you go to church is important. Because what goes into your children and grandchildren, what goes into the parents and grandparents, is what's going to come out one day. That's why it's so important that you be connected to the church. Not just go and sit in a pew and listen to sermons, but be connected. Get in a Sunday school class. Get in small group. Get in a discipleship class. Because what the church gives you then gives you something to give to your children and grandchildren. And then lastly, when parents in the church become partners, the chances of those children and grandchildren becoming saved, living for Jesus, is greatly magnified. You see, God created the home and the church to complement one another. Not to take each other's place, but to complement each other, to supplement each other. Sam is here to help the parents and the grandparents with young people. Amy's here to help our children and the parents and the grandparents of those children. My staff and I in here and other capable leaders are here to help you with your children and grandchildren. We can't take your place. You can't just dump your children on Sam and say, God bless you, take care of them. You just can't bring them to church and say, let Pastor Jim get a hold of them for a while. That doesn't work. We're a partnership. We join our hands so we can complement and supplement one another in taking care of our children. A politician many years ago said it takes a village to raise a child. No, it doesn't. It takes a home and a church together to raise a child. You establish the home, we'll establish the church, and we'll work together. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Moses is 120 years old as he writes this. He's not senile, he's as smart as he's ever been. This is his farewell address. This is his farewell sermon to a nation and to a people who are about to leave the wilderness and cross the Jordan River and go to the Promised Land. Now last week we saw what Joshua said to them in his farewell address after he had already taken them to the Promised Land. But this is what started it all with Moses. Deuteronomy 6, beginning with verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them, and the land that you're about to possess. That you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of His statutes and commandments, which I command you, and thy son and thy sons all the days of thy life, that thy days might be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, verse 3, observe to do it. I like that phrase, observe to do it. That it might be well with you, that you might increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised you, as you prepare to go into the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. And these words which I'm about to teach you, I command you this day, put them into your heart. Don't read them from a stone tablet. Read them from your heart. For 40 years, the Hebrews have been in the wilderness. God offered them the Promised Land, and out of fear, they said, no, thank you. So for 40 years, they've been wandering through the wilderness. God is now preparing them to go to the Promised Land. He's preparing them under the leadership of Joshua to cross the Jordan River to the land of milk and honey. Moses, who has been their leader up to this point, is not allowed to take them there. He's going to die soon. God has got a burial prepared for him on a mountain unknown. But God instructs Moses, who I said earlier is now 120 years of age, to speak to the nation and to the people. What would you say if you were given an opportunity to speak to the United States of America? This is your final words to our country. This is your final words to our people. What would you say in your farewell speech, your farewell sermon, if you will? What would you talk about? Would you talk about military strategy? Somebody needs to wake up these people in Washington. We live in a world of danger. We need to have a global military strategy. Is that what you talk about? Would you talk about financial investments? You know, IRAs, gold, silver, stock market, financial portfolios. Would that be what you would talk about? Would you talk about health care? Health care, health considerations. Would you talk about infrastructure? We need to have better roads. We need to strengthen our bridges. We need some construction projects. Would you talk about political matters? We've got dysfunction in Washington. We need to get these knuckleheads together. Would you talk about immigration issues? We need more people in and other people out. Would you talk to them about moral values, spiritual issues? What would you say if given the opportunity to address America, to address the people of America? Well, let me tell you what Moses talked about. He talked about the family. Because he understood something, and we need to understand this. The foundation of everything that we want for our church and our community and our state and our nation and our world begins with the family. As the family goes, so goes everything else. That's why Satan is attacking the family as never before. And that's a sermon by itself. The attacks of the evil one and his human cronies against the thing we call the home and the family. It's never been seen as it is today. Because Satan understands something, and we better understand it. If he can destroy the home, he will destroy the church. He'll destroy the community. He'll destroy the state of South Carolina. He'll destroy the United States of America. If he can smash the foundation, everything else will collapse. And so Moses speaks to a people that is about to become a nation. And he tells them it's all about the family. How you manage your family will determine whether you will survive and thrive in the promised land. So he gives them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 a parental primer, if you will. Parenting 101, if you will. And he challenges parents and grandparents then and now to listen to him because he's speaking for God. What is he telling these parents and grandparents? What is he saying to us? Well, in verses 1 and 2, he's saying, this is what I'm asking you to do if you're going to have a future. If your children and grandchildren are going to have a future. I want you to put God first. God must be first. He must be the center. He must be the circumference of your life and everything that entails therein and thereof. That's what he says. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you might do them. Verse 2, if you will do them, I will give you the fear of the Lord. And I will give you days that are prolonged, he says in verse 2. Put the Lord first. Put the Lord first. Don't just put him as a high priority. He must be the highest priority. He just can't be at the front. He has to be the front. He can't just be high up on your totem pole. He has to be the top of the totem pole. He can't just ride shotgun in the car of your life. He takes himself and puts himself behind the wheel because he is Lord. That's what he says to the people. You say, well, Pastor, everybody knows that, do they? Do they? Be careful what you say, do they? The Lord Jesus Christ must be center circumference of our lives. He's the priority. He's the top. He's the front. He's everything. And if He's not everything, and if He's not first, if He's not on top, if He's not of the highest order, there's a word for that kind of behavior, and it's called idolatry. Anyone or anything that takes His place is idolatry. If I ask you what the greatest sin there is, we'd say murder, we'd say rape, we'd say abortion, we'd say being mean as a snake, as foul mouth as a buzzard. But I'm telling you why all of those sins are bad. The greatest sin is to put anyone or anything ahead of your relationship with the living God. That's why the first commandment out of the block is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we replace God sometimes with gold and gimmicks and gadgets and games. We replace God with toys and trivial and things and thrills. Oh, we talk the talk, He's first, but in all actuality and reality to our children and grandchildren, who, by the way, learn not with their ears, but with their what? They see that He's not first. But God said to the parents and grandparents then, He said, listen, if you'll put Me first, I will give you two things in regard to your life. And when I give you these two things, it will have a profound effect on your children and grandchildren. The first thing He says in verse 2 is, I'll give you a holy life. I'll give you a fear for Me. You say, Pastor, how does a fear for God have anything to do with the holy life? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. When you fear God, and that word fear doesn't mean it means respect and reverence. When you and I respect and reverence God, the chances of us sinning more is less. Does that make sense to you? When we keep God in His rightful place of reverence and respect and righteousness, then the chances of us obeying Him and living holy lives is greatly increased. When a man respects God, he will not sin against God as much and as often. You can always tell what a person thinks about God by watching how they live. When God has been demoted, when God is disrespected, when God is diminished, I can promise you, just like night follows day and a dog's tail follows a dog, darkness and depravity will come behind it. When God is high and lifted up, He's respected, He has reverence, then His people will follow Him and they will not want to sin against Him. And that's what He says, I'll give you. I'll give you the ability to live a holy life. I'll pour reverence and respect into you that will help you live a holy life so your children can see that. And then He says in verse 2, I'll give you a long life. A prolonged life that you can influence and impact them with this holy life that you're living through Me. That they will desire to want this God that you have. You see how it all flows together? Put God first. And God says, I'll give you the ability to live a holy life. I'll give you a long life. And with that holy life and long life, you can influence and impact your children towards Me. Say, Pastor, I thought this was going to be a deep message. Most of the Bible truths are very simple. We just don't do them. Make God first. Make God real. Make God special. Make God without equal. Make God everything. Make God relevant. Parents and grandparents, is that too much to ask? Because if we don't, what we do is we change God to the little eyes that are watching us. And we make God some impersonal force. We make God some caveman, some ogre that walks around in heaven with a club ready to beat the daylights out of anybody and everybody who does anything wrong. Or we make God some out-of-touch old man who doesn't know, he's senile, he doesn't even know what's going on in our world. Or we make God some pie-in-the-sky fantasy, he's just some made-up imagination, some farce, some fable, some figment of imagination. Or we make God some genie in a bottle, and when we get in trouble, we rub the bottle and ask Him to do something for us. I'm telling you, He's a true and He's a living God. And that's what we need to show young people who are so desperately looking for something real. And if they don't see it in their parents and grandparents, where will they see it? Somebody did a study and found that there's five basic needs that every single person in this world has. Or should I say struggles. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what your upbringing was. Most people in this world, all people in this world, struggle in one of these five areas or more areas. And do you know that our young people struggle in these areas? And do you know the answer is Jesus Christ in every single one of them? We live in a world of emptiness. The cupboards of our home are full, but the closets of our soul are bare. People are looking for something to fill themselves with. They're empty. And in the emptiness of this world, Jesus Christ says, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give you what? More abundantly. We need to show our young people that. That in this empty world, there's someone who can fill them. Not just fill them, but overflow them. Not just overflow them, but overflow the platter that their cup is in. And His name is Jesus. We live in a world of loneliness. Billions of people, but people are lonely. Some of you sitting here right now are surrounded by family and friends, but on the inside, you're lonely. You have no one. You're just crying out for someone. When Hank Williams wrote the song, I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry, he was speaking to so many of us. And yet Jesus is the answer. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. That's just not a song, it's a truth. Jesus said, if you will allow me to, I'll become a friend to you that's closer than a brother. You may be alone, but you'll never be lonely, He says. And then insecurity plagues our world. People are looking for something that's steady and stable, and they can't find it in this world we live in. Everything we once thought was so solid and solidified is now being tore up and tossed away. And yet Jesus says to those who are insecure, I will never change. I was who I am yesterday. I am who I am today, and I am who I am tomorrow. You want something solid and sure and certain? Jesus is the answer. We live in a world where people are afraid. They're afraid to live, but they're afraid to die. What a dilemma to be in. And Jesus says, I've come to give you life, not existence, life. And when your time to die comes, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Why? Because I will be there. Christian friends, an angel don't come get us at death. Jesus does. And He escorts us into the presence of the Father. And then we live in a world that's guilty. People, I can't get out of my mind what I said or did. And yet Jesus says, Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you my peace. Not a peace you can buy at Walmart. I'll give you my peace that will give you tranquility and serenity and calmness in this world that we live in. Peace that forgives sin. Peace that takes our sins from us as far as east is from west and remembers them no more. You see, parents and grandparents, our young people are looking for something real and relevant, and we have it. His name is Jesus, and we got to show it. And then Moses goes on to the second point. He was a preacher, 3 points. He says, parents and grandparents, put the Lord first. Not just at your mouth, with your mannerisms. Teach your young people that He is more than just a God. He is a personal, true, and living God. And He's the answer for everything they'll ever have a need for. And then he says, secondly, in verse 3, not only should we put this God first, the Lord first, but we must obey Him. Notice in verse 3, he says, to observe to do it. Notice that little phrase in verse 3, observe to do it. He says, you know what I'm telling you. You've got the information. But now I want you to take what you know and I want you to move from information to transformation. In other words, take what you know and do something with it. To know what is right and not to do it has a word, doesn't it? James said, if you know to do something and you don't do it, you have a dead faith. You have a hypocrisy faith. What is hypocrisy? We know something, we say something, but we don't do the something. When we don't put God first, that's idolatry, and idolatry runs people away from the Lord. We wonder why our young people don't want nothing to do with the Lord. We sit here and scratch our head. It's because we've practiced idolatry before them. And then we wonder why sometimes our young people don't want nothing to do with the Lord. It's because they see our hypocrisy. We know the Bible. We teach the Bible. We talk the Bible. We sing the Bible, but we just don't live it. Ralph Waldo Emerson said something we all need to hear. He said, "Who you are and what you do speak so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying." Who you are and what you do speak so loudly that it drowns out what you're saying. Because young people learn with their what? Not with this, with this. And young people are smarter than we give them credit for. After a baby dedication service, an older brother, whose baby brother was dedicated in the service, he's riding in the back seat of the car going home with mom and dad, and he starts crying. And the mom asked him, said, "Son, why are you crying?" And he said, "Well, you heard what the preacher said, Mom. He said, my brother and I need to be raised in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you." But isn't that the way it is so many times? What would you do in this church that you wouldn't do in your home? What would you do in your home that you wouldn't do in this church? I hope that you would say, I treat them both the same. Porter Wagner is an old country singer. He was primarily known for introducing the world to Dolly Parton. Do you know she got her start on his show? He was also known for his jackets. Back in the early 60s, his jackets had all kind of glimmer and glamour on them. I mean, he was a style and profiling guy. But he sang a song many years ago. And I used to watch him as a little boy. Mom and Dad watched him, and we watched him. And he had a song that he sang many years ago. What would you do? What would you do if Jesus came to spend some time with you? Let me ask you that. What would you do if I told you at 1 o'clock the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to have lunch at your house this afternoon? What would you do? Hour and 15 minutes. By the time I get out of here, it'll be 12 o'clock and 15 minutes to get home. Am I going to have time to get to that refrigerator? I've got some metal cans I got to get out of that refrigerator. I know it's okay to drink alcohol because preacher so-and-so on TV said it's okay. Or preacher so-and-so down the road said it's okay. In fact, he drinks it too. But I don't know if I want Jesus to come into my house and see it in my refrigerator. Why not? Because you know it's wrong. And some of you need to get home to get it out. And by the way, you might want to go to the cabinet and pull out those bottles too. Maybe you don't want Smirnoff. No granddaddy. There when Jesus gets there. Maybe you need to get to the magazine rack. Might need to pull out Playboy, Playgirl, Penthouse. Just suggesting. Maybe you need to get to the DVD cabinet. An R-rated movie. X-rated movie. PG-rated movie with cussing and sex and violence. Maybe we need to pull those off the shelf. Maybe you need to call your best friend and tell him not to come over with his cigar and his beer in his hand and his profanity in his mouth. What an embarrassment that would be if he came to visit you today. Maybe that person you're living with that's not your spouse, you need to ask them to leave for a few hours. Maybe you need to go home and get a check in the mail because you haven't paid your tithes in 6 months. And you don't want Jesus to ask you about that, so you better get a check in the mail. You see what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? You might think you're pulling the wool over somebody's eyes, but you're not pulling the wool over the Lord's eyes, and you're not pulling the wool over your children and grandchildren's eyes. They see all of that. I want to close by giving you perhaps the key to both of those. Moses says, put the Lord first. He says, obey the Lord. And then he says, love the Lord as we close. I want you to see verse 5. You say, Pastor, I've seen that verse before. You sure have. But notice what Moses says to the people that day. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. That's the key. How can you put the Lord first? Love Him. How can you obey the Lord? Love Him. You know, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, who were religious leaders, who were wicked as you can get. And they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, we got a question for you because we know you're smart. Lord, of all the 10,000 commands found in the Bible, which one is the greatest? And you know what Jesus said? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He said, to love the Lord thy God with all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. Because if you will do that, you will put Him first, and if you do that, you will obey His statutes and laws. Does that make sense to you? Love is the motivation to do all of that? You see, we think of love as an emotion. Oh, I'm in love. Well, what does love mean? Oh, it means my heart's fluttering. I'm in love.
I got a tingle going down my back. Maybe that's ice. I don't know.
Love is not an emotion. Love is an act of the will. Lust is an act of the emotion. Flirtation is an act of the emotion. But love is an act of the will. It says, I'm committed to you. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm committed to you. What gets a mother motivated to get out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning when she hears her baby crying? She knows the baby's hungry. Maybe the baby's sick. What gets a mother out of her warm bed at 2 o'clock in the morning? It's not feeling. It's not some fluttery sensation. It's an act of the will because she loves that baby. And love motivates her to act. And ladies and gentlemen, love is the motivator. If we love Jesus, we will want to put Him first. We will want to obey Him. We'll want to be the kind of parents and grandparents that make a difference in the lives of children and grandchildren all around us. We'll want to do it, not because we have to do it, because we want to do it. Not because it's a duty, but because it's a devotion. Not because it's a labor, because it's a love. Paul said, it's the love of God that compels me. And that's true of us. Hudson Taylor, in closing, was looking for someone to fill a missionary position. Of course, he was one of the greatest missionaries our generation has ever produced. And so the candidates came before Hudson Taylor for this particular position to minister to these particular people. And he said, my interview with you is only one question. And the question he asked each candidate was simply this: why do you want to go to this particular country to minister to these particular people? That's a fair enough question, isn't it? Why do you want to go? Well, one said, because the Lord has commanded me to go. The Great Commission commands me to go and to share the gospel with people that they might get saved. I want to be obedient to the Lord. So therefore, I want to go to this nation and I want to witness to these people. The second candidate was asked why he wanted to go. And he said, well, I have such a burden for this nation. I have such a burden for these people. My family has ties back to there. I just have a burden for my own people. I want to see them come to Jesus. I want to see them in heaven. Then the next candidate come. And he said, well, I want to go to be a missionary. I want to go to this nation. I want to go to these people because it brings me joy when I please the Lord. I want to have His joy because I'm doing what He wants me to do. And then the last candidate came. Why do you want to go to this nation? Why do you want to go to these people? Why do you want to share the gospel with them? You know what he said? Because I love Jesus. And who do you think got the job? The one who said, because I love Jesus. If you just try to serve the Lord because it's a command you have to obey, if you just try to serve the Lord because it's a burden you don't want to carry, if you just try to serve the Lord because it brings you personal joy, I can tell you this, you won't last. But if you choose to want to be the kind of parent or grandparent that serves the Lord because you want to make a difference in those children and grandchildren's lives that you're entrusted to, those nieces and nephews that are around you, the church kids that you had experience with, I can tell you how you do that: by loving Jesus. And when you love Him, everything else falls into place. We've lost two generations. They're gone. They're not coming back. Two generations of young people are gone to the wind. There's many reasons, but that's the truth. If statistics hold, look over here, older folks. 80%, 8 out of every 10 of these young people right now that are ears on looking at this pastor, and you're looking at them, they will not be found in church in 5 years. They will forget and forsake the very things that you and I supposedly have taught them. That's just the statistics. The casualty rate is astronomical among our young people. Now, listen, I'm not taking away from the fact they've got brains and they've got to make choices. But I am saying that we as parents and grandparents, we need to up the ante a little bit. We need to show them that Jesus is real, that Jesus is relevant, that Jesus is the answer, and we need to show them not just with our words, but with our lives. They'll answer to God one day, but so will we. When we stand before God, you can't say, well, if Sam would have done a better job, they would have been better off. If Pastor Jim would have preached a little bit harder, we'd have been better off. If their Sunday school teacher would have done this or that. Listen, the responsibility lies at your doorstep and mine. Would you put God first this morning? Would you obey Him totally and completely this morning? Would you partner with this church and let us help you do that by getting involved? I don't mean just sitting in a pew and looking at me. But get involved. Find a place in this church where you can develop friendships and have somebody put something in you that you got something to put out. Would you get the junk out of your life? Young people are smart. You can't smoke marijuana. Well, why do you drink your beer? Get the junk out and start over again. It's never too late to start over again. God will meet us today, parents and grandparents, right where we're at. He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to give us a clean slate. He's willing to give us a fresh start, a new beginning. But we've got to take it. And not just sit here and have a pity party about all the things we've done wrong. Listen, everybody's done wrong. There's no perfect parents around here. And I don't think young people are looking for perfect parents. What they're looking for is real parents. I'm calling on you today to listen to what Moses said. We can't afford to lose a third generation. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.